the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everybody. Very warm welcome to you all. In addition to Jay's and the brilliant bands, my name is Derek Burnside. I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont, and we're continuing a series this evening in the fruit of the Spirit, and we've reached joy and peace. So shall we just remind ourselves of the context? If we can have memorized these nine attributes, if you haven't already, by the end of this series, that would be a fantastic thing we've done. But let's look them up again. It's Galatians chapter 5. You'll find that on page 1107 in the Church Bibles, 1107. And let's remind ourselves of our core verse. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23 on page 1107. And the Apostle Paul has been talking about what the life looks like that is lived with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. The life that has said no to the old nature, no to sin and death, yes to life and salvation in Christ. We've trusted Jesus for our salvation. At that moment, as Nick was saying this morning, we're filled with his Spirit. And then we begin this adventure of being transformed by the power of God living in us as we keep in step with him into the image of the people we were already supposed to be, carrying the image of the God who made us. And it looks like this. So Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And we're looking at these incredible characteristics of the person who is bearing the fruit of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to think tonight, as I say, about the two attributes in this list, joy and peace. And to help us think those through, and they often go together, particularly in Pauline writing, in Paul's letters, they often go together. We're going to look at Romans chapter 15. This verse is on the screen, but if you would rather follow it through in your pew Bibles, please do so. You'll find this one on page 1078. And Paul says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just read that again, because it's so lovely, isn't it? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We could spend the whole evening just looking at that one verse, I think. We see it's a kind of hope sandwich. God's hope leading to our hope at either end of the sandwich. And in the middle of it comes joy and peace through trusting in that same God. And the power to do that, rather than it just being us going, oh, I must be more joyful, I must be more peaceful. Oh, I'm so guilty that I'm not more joyful and peaceful. This is fruit, remember, it grows naturally. So this is the power of the Holy Spirit just transforming us into people who bear those characteristics. One of the tragic things tonight will be if we left here feeling guilty that we weren't more peaceful, or anxious that we weren't more joyous. That would be a disastrous outcome of this sermon. Okay, so this must be tonight a guilt-free zone. Okay, I think Satan would love it if we just all felt condemned that we're not more joyful and peaceful. That's not what we're going to be doing here this evening. Okay, let's put it this way. This is Romans 15. God wants us and expects us, and I could also have added there, equips us and enables us and strengthens us to have both joy and peace. But it's the expectation that God's people will be carrying all these characteristics, but tonight we're particularly thinking about the characteristics of joy and peace. What a brilliant God, isn't he? What a brilliant God that he wants his children to be joyful and peaceful. That's just lovely, isn't it? You'll be familiar with this verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. This is the warning against the evil one, the devil. And Peter says this in his first epistle: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You remember that very well-known verse? What hasn't always struck me quite so clearly is 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Do you remember the verse that immediately precedes that verse? It goes like this: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then with that setting, he says, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I think the implication for this, the context of 1 Peter 5:8, is quite clear. One of the things that Paul is saying the devil would most love to rob us of as God's children is peace. The devil would love it. He's lost the battle over our lives, if we're Christians here tonight, hasn't he? Our eternal salvation is secure in Christ. He's lost the battle. He's the loser in this deal. But in the meantime, he will nibble away as much of our salvation as he can. He won't win. Our salvation is secure. But he's going to just make life as miserable as possible for us, even though we've got the main prize already firmly grasped in our hands in Christ. And one of the ways he would love to do that is to devour our joy and our peace. So Paul says, cast all your anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you, but be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, will want to devour you. And one of the things he'll want to devour is your peacefulness and your joyousness. So just as God wants us to be joyful and peaceful, Satan wants us to have neither of those things. And it might just be worth asking ourselves this question tonight. Who are you going to let win in that battle, in your life? Who are you going to let win? God is saying to you, if you're a child of his, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you to be joyful and peaceful. Satan will want to strip that from you. Who are you going to call? Who's going to have the victory in this one, in your life, over these next few days, weeks, months, years, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back tonight? Hopefully, reasonably briefly, just go through three possible joy strippers. The word briefly has prompted me to take my watch off. Three possible joy strippers, okay? Three things that Satan may be throwing at us to try and strip us of joy and peace in our lives. And the first one is pretty obvious, really. It's just sin. It's just not obeying God's command. It's just not living the way that God calls us to live is a killer for joy and peace. And you will know that already in your own lives. I certainly know it in mine. Do you remember David has committed that horrendous sin with Bathsheba and has compounded it by sending her husband Uriah to his death on the battlefield, and has been named and shamed by the prophet in that whole moment. And this is David's prayer of penitence in Psalm 51. You may well know it quite thoroughly. Midway through the psalm, David says this to the Lord: would you restore to me the joy of your salvation? One of the results of sin in David's life, one of the results of breaking God's law, of not living the way God has called him to live, is that he's just lost joy. He's just lost joy. And if we're going to be in a relationship with God that is the source of joy, and it's sin that breaks the relationship, it's inevitable, isn't it, that sin will also break the flow of joy that God longs to give us in our lives. So the first stripper of joy and peace, just in the same way that paint stripper strips paint, sin will strip joy and peace right off the surface of our lives. Sin strips us of God's joy and peace. So maybe tonight, this is all we need to hear tonight. This might just be you tonight. Repent and obey. It might be that simple for us. There might be some area in our lives where we know that disobeying God is just stripping us of joy and peace. And we don't need to have that applied. We already know what it is. And you might just tonight need to go, Lord, hands up, I'm turning around from that one, and I'm obeying you. One of the great gifts that John Piper, the American pastor and author, has brought to the church in the last 20 years or so is this scriptural. It's a scriptural emphasis, but he's highlighted it very strongly, particularly in this book, Desiring God, but in lots of his writings. This is such a kind of leitmotif of Piper's writing that his whole ministry is actually called Desiring God Ministries. But it came from the title of this book. And Piper calls it Christian hedonism. It's not his idea, it's a Bible idea, but he's just highlighted it. And Piper sums up Christian hedonism, Christian pleasure seeking, if you don't know what hedonism is, a Christian seeking after pleasure, like this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He says, God's glory is most seen in human beings, most clearly when human beings are just loving being in a relationship with God, just joyous in our relationship with God. That's, Piper says, when God is most glorified in us. And then he says this: obeying God is the only route to final and lasting happiness. Most human beings want to be happy, and most human beings spend our lives, Piper claims, seeking happiness. And he says that there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with it at all. God builds human beings to be happy. We shouldn't be guilty that we're seeking happiness. It's not selfish to seek our own happiness. We're wired that way to be creatures of happiness. The tragedy is when we seek it in the wrong places. And Piper's biblical summary here is obeying God is the only route to final and lasting happiness. And then he says this: if you abandon the pursuit of your own joy, you cannot love man or please God. And it's quite a kind of turnaround of the way we often think, isn't it? Piper's saying, don't feel guilty about wanting to be happy. Embrace it. It's perfectly natural to want to be happy. God wants you to be happy. We're wired to be joyful creatures. But let's remember that the only source of our joy is actually going to be in God himself. And we're going to find that joy in obeying God. And that's where our ultimate happiness is going to be. Christian pleasure-seeking, Christian joy-seeking, comes through obeying God. And Piper's a great fan of this particular verse. This is John 15. Jesus says this: if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus says, okay, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love. So to be loved by Jesus is going to come as we remain in keeping the law. That's where we're going to experience God's love most fully, as we obey him. And then look at what Jesus says: I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So I think it's a perfectly valid thing to say, I just want to live the most joy-filled, peace-filled life I possibly can. That's a perfectly legitimate desire. How do I do that? Well, I seek that which is going to bring me ultimate happiness. What is that? Well, it's God, and I get to God through keeping his commands, through living the way he calls me to live. That's how relationship with him is fused, and that's the source of our joy. So a stripper of joy and peace is going to be disobedience to God's command, or sin. That's going to strip our joy and our peace. And this is backed up all over Scripture. Once you kind of get this idea in your head, you just keep seeing it wherever you're reading, I find. So Psalm 37 verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or Psalm 16 verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hands. As you make known to me the path of life, as you give me your law, and I walk it, I keep it, you fill me with joy in your presence, the psalmist says. And loads of us here, I think, tonight could give testimony to that, couldn't we? That we say life is at its most vibrant, its loveliest, its most joyous, when we're actually walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're obeying him and listening to him and doing what he says. Life is never better than at that moment. You remember he said, I've come that you might have life in all its abundance. David Frost, a few years ago, interviewed Jonathan Aitken. Aitken was a government minister who was imprisoned for perjury. He lied about a meal he took in a Paris restaurant. This was quite a few years ago now. And then he got caught in that lie, and then he compounded it by piling lie upon lie upon lie in court under oath. And then his lies were exposed, and he was found guilty of perjury, and he was imprisoned. And he served his prison sentence. And round about the time of his fall from grace and his shame and public humiliation, he became a Christian. And his faith grew in prison, and he's been a very prominent evangelist since he came out. He's on the church circuits, and he writes a lot of Christian stuff, and he's a very potent evangelist these days. He was interviewed by David Frost on his breakfast show a few years ago. And Frost said this to Aitken. He asked him this question: how are you different from the Jonathan Aitken of 5 years ago? This is after he'd been in prison and come out of prison, after he'd become a Christian. This was Aitken's response on national television. He said this: I'm gentler, I'm less impatient, I'm softer, I'm kinder, but I know because it's a process governed not by me, but by God, ultimately, that there's a tremendous inner change in the heart and the soul, which in the end comes from trying to do God's will. And he's trying to do God's will, of course, strengthened by the Holy Spirit who lives in him. So it's not, ooh, must try harder. It's allowing the strength of God to let him live in the way God calls him to live. But look at the list of things he says. I'm gentler, I'm more patient, I'm kinder. That's three of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at over these weeks. And he says, that's coming, that fruit is coming in my life as I try to do God's will. That the first and most obvious stripper of joy and peace is going to be if we are not doing what Jesus Christ calls us to do. And it might just be that this evening we just need to confess that. It might be tonight that you want to, perhaps at the end of the service, talk to a member of the prayer team. We're going to be doing communion in a few minutes. Penny will lead us. We'll have that moment to just examine ourselves as to where the sin in our life is, that as well as being an affront to the living God, is stripping us of joy and peace. What a lousy investment that is. Here's the second stripper of joy and peace in our lives. It's uncertainty. It's when we're just not sure that what Jesus promises or says is actually the case, is actually true. And this is certainly true in my life, and it may be the case for you, that when I'm most doubtful, I'm least joyful. When I'm most doubtful that what Jesus promises is true, that's when I'm least peaceful and least joyful. So I find this verse fascinating. Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him head of everything for the church. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? It's so amazing. I don't think I've got my head around it yet. I'm preaching next weekend at a conference on a passion for church. And this will be one of the verses that I use. And I want to spend this week just digging a little bit deeper into this verse and seeing if I've really got it. But what I think Paul is saying is this. God the Father has glorified God the Son. So as we were singing earlier, mountains crumble at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Creation sings at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dawn breaks at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has placed all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus. He's appointed Jesus head of everything. There is nothing in the cosmos over which Jesus Christ is not Lord. To what purpose? Us. For whose benefit? Ours. The church. So God has crowned Jesus. God the Father has crowned God the Son, King of everything, for the benefit of the, amongst other things, I think, but including the benefit of the church, for the church. He's given the King of the universe to us, which means that there is nothing that we journey through in this life that is not under the sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder, is it, that Paul says, nothing can keep us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. What could? Because everything is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And when I forget that, that's when I'm most at risk of losing joy and losing peace. Uncertainty strips us of God's joy and peace. So let's have faith that what Jesus promises us, he's going to deliver. Let's have faith that he is the one who's going to do that. Paul, I think, is one of the great exponents of this. All the apostles are. We see it in Paul time and time again. Paul, the man who whenever he walked into a new town, I suspect couldn't have been sure whether he was going to walk out of that town alive or not. That was a genuine danger for Paul, that he would lose his life in the cause of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, week in, week out. And this is what Paul says. Whilst he's in prison in Philippi, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again." He's writing this from prison. "I will say it again, rejoice. I rejoice greatly in the Lord." We were thinking this week when I was teaching in Austria about the way that Paul is warned not to go to Jerusalem several times by prophets who can foresee that he's going to suffer, and he goes anyway. He goes to Jerusalem deliberately, and he goes with joy and he goes with peace, because he knows that the Lord he serves has everything under his authority, under his command. Nothing that he's going to experience is outside of Christ's command. What's the worst that can happen to him? He's going to be killed. So, and he's aware of that, so he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, for me to live is Christ, but to die is actually gain," he says, because death is under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I die, I've not really died. Death has lost its sting. I'm going to spend eternity in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ, new heaven and a new earth. I know exactly where I'm going. Even death holds little fear, if any, for the Apostle Paul. So he can keep saying, in the midst of the most traumatic circumstances, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice, rejoice. And we go back to Romans 15 here, don't we? May the God of hope, he says to the church in Rome, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So maybe we ask ourselves this tonight, brothers and sisters, I ask myself this as well. Whatever it is we are that is robbing us at the moment of our joy and our peace, whatever it is we're anxious about, whatever the great cloud on our horizon is, whatever's going to keep us awake possibly tonight, whatever kind of fills our viewfinder at the moment, whatever the dark cloud is, do we believe that this thing is under the authority and the control and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that even if it leads to death, it hasn't really led to death, because he's the king of death. Even the worst case scenario, humanly speaking, he's the king of. That should do something, I think, to our hearts if we are really understanding it and grasping it. Uncertainty strips us of God's joy and peace, so have faith. Here's the third and the last one. It's this, the third stripper of joy and peace. And it's just sheer short-sightedness. Sin does it to us, uncertainty does it to us. The third one, biblically speaking, just seems to be short-sightedness. And that's why Paul, thinking, I think, about this idea that everything is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father has given him everything, he's king of the universe, Paul says, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And again, let's remember who's writing this. This isn't somebody who doesn't know what sickness is. This isn't someone who doesn't know what the danger of imminent death is. He faced lots of worst case scenarios. He was martyred, we think. So this stuff became real for him. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if we're feeling a little bit short on joy and peace tonight, maybe the best thing we could do when we get home is just go and read Romans 8 again. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Let's look to the future. We had sad news this morning, didn't we, that the lovely Connie Edmonds has passed away. And many of us in this room will have known Connie for several years, many of you many, many years longer than we have. But Connie was lovely. She was a member of this church for years. She died after a short illness, but she was into her 90s. So she lived a very long and happy life. She was the widow of Cyril, who was an elder here. Many of us remember Cyril with great affection as well. And one of the reasons that at the funeral a week on Thursday we'll be able to actually celebrate as well as mourn is the stuff we were thinking about the other week when we were doing the thing on the future of creation. If you were here in the morning, you might remember this. And we looked at this kind of pattern. This is the biblical pattern. And as the biblical revelation works its way through, we get clearer and clearer and clearer on what happens to us after we die. So death, the spirit goes to a place in the Old Testament, it's called Sheol or Hades, the place of the dead. And then that gets sharpened in the New Testament, and we see that we either go to Hades or we go to paradise if we've trusted Christ. Paradise. Connie is in paradise tonight. So her body is in a mortuary somewhere. It will be cremated a week on Thursday. But her spirit is in paradise with her Lord Jesus. We can be absolutely sure of that. And then Jesus Christ is going to return on the final day, and the dead will be raised. And after that, Connie Edmonds is going to receive a new resurrection body. And she's going to spend eternity on the new earth that is fused with the new heaven. And she will be reunited with all the saints who have died in Christ, including Cyril. And we will enjoy an eternal fellowship together on a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the older I get, the more I find I need to keep this stuff in the forefront of my mind if I'm going to hang on to joy and peace as a Christian. And it's brilliant. When I do it, it's just absolutely brilliant. That is our eternal future. And remembering that brings joy and it brings peace, even in the midst of some of life's toughest stuff. In Hebrews, we get this amazing little detail towards the end, Hebrews 10:34. Our author says to his readers, you sympathize with those in prison. And look at this phrase. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, So these guys, because they're Christians, have had their stuff nicked. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and a lasting property. That's fantastic, isn't it? You lose stuff, or stuff gets stolen or confiscated, or we become a police state where Christianity is illegal and we lose our homes if we keep professing Christ, and we're able to sustain and maybe even enrich joy in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, because we are not short-sighted, but we're looking to the life beyond this one, the new heaven and the new earth, where we have better and lasting property assured. So we may lose stuff in the here and now, but in the long term, this stuff is absolutely assured. So even if the worst happens, even if our houses burn down, we can actually be joyful, because the long-term perspective is, I've got something much better than this coming in the corner. It's a pain, but I've got something much better than this. I've been thinking about this stuff this week, and we were coming home from Austria yesterday, where I'd been lecturing this week, and our travel plans just completely fell to pieces. And we arrived at Paddington Station 3 minutes after the last train to the West Country had left. And I was really looking forward to getting home to my own bed and, you know, being here ready to start Sunday with the family and everything else. And then suddenly, and it was tipping it down with rain in London last night, and we were stuck with the prospect of having to go and find somewhere to stay overnight, and all the expense that that would incur, and then buying new train tickets because we'd missed the slot we had, and so on and so forth. And I can honestly say all this stuff was kind of in my head from this week, and throughout that experience, and I know that compared to what some of you are going through, it's tiny. I understand that. I really understand that. But there was just a real kind of joy and peace in it. Everything is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missed trains, wasted money, wasn't deliberate. Everything is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can actually, in the midst of this, without being complacent, I can actually relax and know that my Lord is my Lord, and he misses nothing, and all things will work together for good for those who love him. I took this photograph last week. This is how tough it is in Austria. This is a path that leads from where the Bible school is to this other little village just through this mountain pass. And you walk through this valley, and there's this raging torrent, and it smacks against, it comes around a bend and smacks against this wall by this path, and raises a whole load of mist. And as it does so, on a sunny day, the sun comes through it, and you get this fantastic rainbow across the path. So on the left-hand side of the screen, you've got darkness and torrent and shade, and it's cold in the shade in Austria this time of year, really cold, and we're quite high up in the mountains. And then on the right-hand side, you've got this clear path, and it's sunshine, and it's lovely. And what I love about this image is, when you walk this path, the rainbow is over both sides of it. So whether tonight you feel like you're in the torrent and you're in the cold and you're in the shade and you're being swept downstream by forces you don't really understand and you don't know what's going to happen, the rainbow, the promise, God's promise is over you in that moment. Or whether you feel like you're walking down a sunlit path in your life at the moment and it's fantastic, the promise is still over you. But whether we're in the darkness or whether we're in the sunshine at the moment, the rainbow is over both of us, all of us, because we have the one who is in control of everything as the Lord of our lives. This is Jerry Bridges' little book, The Practice of Godliness. If you want to dig a little bit deeper into the fruit of the Spirit stuff, we're doing it in evenings, we're doing it in home groups. This is a lovely little book to read. Jerry Bridges, The Practice of Godliness. He goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And Bridges says this, "The choice is ours." This is at the end of his chapter on peace. He says, joy. "The choice is ours. We can be joyless Christians, or we can be joyful Christians. We can rejoice in the Lord, in our names being written in heaven, in the hope of an eternal inheritance. It's both our privilege and it's our duty to be joyful. To be joyless is to dishonor God and to deny his love and his control over our lives. It's practical atheism. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Spirit within us and to say to a watching world, our God reigns." So for one another, should we say this to each other? Should we say this to each other as we finish this part of the service? This is Romans 15:13. Should we just bless one another with these words? Let's say them aloud. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just one more thought. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.